I got more letters. How am I going to keep everybody straight? It's a great problem to have. It is. I know. It's a great problem to have. We got Ruth. We got Richard. We got Monica. We got Ted. We got Mary. One of the people from Sao Paulo, Brazil. They're listening to the show all over the world. You're connected. You members of the body of Christ. There are believers scattered all over the planet. Yeah, I wish they were in one place. I would. I got an analogy for you on that. Welcome to another show. Hi, everyone. I'm Martin Zender, broadcasting from Studio 410B here in beautiful downtown Winbur, Pennsylvania. And I remember when I worked for the Postal Service, and you know, the government has a rule for everything, even stupid things that you don't need a rule for. One of my jobs as a part-time flexible was to spread salt out on the sidewalks when it was icy during the winter. So there was something addressing this in the postal manual. They said that salt had to be spread an inch apart. The grains had to be, the segments of salt had to be an inch apart. Everybody knows this is ridiculous. You just take a handful and scatter it. No, they had to be an inch apart, according to the government regulations, how to spread salt so as to evenly melt the ice on any given surface. So my analogy is that we're the salt of the earth. We're the light. We're light in the earth. And the earth is waiting for us, you know. We're the next big thing, as I've been telling you. We're the detainer. You are aware what detains, Paul said. What detains? The unveiling of the lawless one. It's us, the body of Christ. And God is not going to take up again with Israel until he removes us. So we are scattered. We're like a good influence where we are. But God makes sure that we're an inch apart. Well, that's an inch apart on the map, where 1 inch equals 1,000 miles. That's a heck of a scale. But that's the scale we're at. 1 inch equals 1,000 miles. So there's like one believer every 1,000 miles. It seems to me sometimes. But he has one. They're scattered. You are scattered. And it's very rare when you're all together. In fact, probably the post office would have reprimanded me if I'd had a clump of salt all in one place. It happens once in a while. There's a group of believers in Las Vegas. As I told you, I visited them last year. There's a group of believers in Faith, North Carolina. I visited them this year. There's a group in Southern Florida, in the Fort Lauderdale, Miami area. I visited them last year. Going to visit them again in February. There is a group, there's a group still in Colorado, Aurora, Colorado. Thank God for teacher Sean Marning that keeps that group going. So there are groups here and there, but mainly it's individuals. If you live in an area where there's groups, lucky you. But mainly it's individuals. But we're all connected. So I'm going to finish reading Krista's letter here, because I don't think I finished it. I got a bunch of mail, all started with Sarah. So thank you, Sarah, for asking about near-death experiences. Krista finished this way. I like your computer hard drive metaphor as well. I like to think of God as the electricity in the computer. Without it, we're just a shell that doesn't work. Funny, the body is scientifically compared to a biological computer, and we are actually run with doses of electricity. That's true. Without it, we're just unmoving / unconscious biomatter. What did they use to resuscitate people? Electrical impulses to the heart. I love this last sentence. Thank you for sharing experiences of others on your show. I think it's a God-given high to hear the coming-to-truth stories of our brothers and sisters. It's really like we are connected. Much love in Christ. And again, thank you for all you do. That's Krista. Thank you very much. Happy to do it for you. Now, listen to this. This is from Travis now. Hi, Martin. I was thinking about your tangent. And see, people like these tangents. I can't help myself anyway. So it's a good thing. What your friend Sarah describes sounds like disassociation. It's when you remove your mind from the experience your body is having. Torture and trauma victims typically do this to handle the stress their body is undergoing. Remember, Sarah thought that possibly she was resorting to her spirit body during times of stress. But actually, and she admitted this in a subsequent letter that I haven't read, that it probably was a concentrating on the goal. And this is what Paul tells the Hebrews to do in Hebrews 11. Look off. Remember this look away thing, disassociation, like Travis is saying here. He goes on. I think the writer of Ecclesiastes did this as he was. This is interesting. Listen to this. And this is a whole new take. I never thought of this. I think the writer of Ecclesiastes did this as he was experiencing the pleasures life had to offer. His mind was trying to separate itself from the experience and processing it. Well, I don't... Possibly. I have my doubts because I don't want to disassociate from pleasure, but he's got a point here. Because what Paul is recommending we do in 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 9, he says, you know, don't let your highs be so high and don't let your lows be so low. Let those who are joyful be as mourning. Let those mourning be as joyful. In other words, when you're happy, don't get crazy happy. When you're sad, don't get crazy sad. So even when we're rolling in it, we need to disassociate from that. And realize that that's not the end-all be-all of our existence. Enjoy it for a season, but that's all it is. It's for a season. And again, it's the flip side of the coin. Trials are also for a season. He goes on, possibly this is the same thing ascetic monks do. In an effort to be more spiritual, they cut off any pleasure from their body, so they simply live a life of the mind and mistake that for spirituality. So true. They take the mind, they live a life in the mind. And I've read this when I critiqued the book The New Earth by Eckhart Tolle. There was a monk that he interviewed. He was fascinated by the story of this monk who reacted the same way to everything. In other words, you tell this monk he just won the lottery, and the monk says, oh, that is nice. You tell him his mother just died. Oh, that is nice. You tell him he can have sex with an entire harem. Oh, that is nice. You know, you tell him that his village just got sacked and they burned down the monkery. Oh, that is nice. It's ridiculous. Nobody in the Bible acts this way. It's this asceticism, and it's a life of the mind where you try to stoke your mind up to treat everything the same. And people that do manage to do this, it's a form of brainwashing, and as Travis says here, they mistake it for spirituality. It's not spirituality. It's emotionalism. It's a part of the soul. It's part of your five senses, and you're trying to work yourself into a state of equilibrium that doesn't naturally exist. You look at anybody in the Bible. This is part of Eastern Transcendentalism, and it's also part of the Pentecostal experience, I find. I knew a guy who was a Pentecostal who was happy about everything, but it was a farce. It was fake. It's not natural. Jesus wept when he was told of Lazarus' death. He didn't say, that is fine. Jesus, your best friend just died. That is fine. Jesus, you're going to the cross in about 3 hours. That is fine. No. No. Jesus, 49 new believers today. That is fine. He responded appropriately to every circumstance. He laughed when it was appropriate. He cried when it was appropriate. We're not ascetics. It's often mistaken for the spirit. And Travis finishes, anyways, that's just my thinking here. Emotional trauma is probably far more difficult to disassociate from, which is why our friend Sarah wasn't able to be, quote, spiritual during the process. And again, don't expect this of yourself. Thank God for emotional trauma. I find it is often in those valleys of despair we come face to face with who we really are and admit our need for someone far greater than ourselves. Amen. That's the purpose of trial. That's so true, Travis. Thanks for the letter. And now this from a sister in Sao Paulo, Brazil. Isn't this great? Sao Paulo. Never been there. Read about it back in my school days. This is from somebody I'm going to call Mary. Dear Martin, just before clicking on the play button to listen to your show today, I thought something like, quote, how great it is to have Martin every day on this show, exclamation point. Thank you. That warms my heart. I appreciate you saying that. It's important to me, too, to be here talking with you. How wonderful to be able to have contact, fellowship with other believers. This warms my heart. That is what I want this show to be. It's a forum for us. And as I'm reading more letters, I'm getting positive feedback that you want to hear from each other. You want me to comment on these letters, and you want to know that other people are out there. Now, we're going to get back to Hebrews, and we're going to get on to the book of Revelation. But I think it's important once in a while to acknowledge that you are not alone. You need to know this. And I'm here. I'm here. I'm at Studio 410B in Winburg, Pennsylvania. If you'd like to meet me, come on out. You're invited here. Spend a couple days, spend the week, fellowship with me and Clyde and his sons. It's a great place to visit. If you need spiritual renewal, that sounds so Christian-y. Part of me wants to take that back, but I think I'll stay with it because I know what I mean by it, and you know what I mean by it. If you need to get away from it all, many people have 100 people last year, I think we had. I know we spent like 150 nights people were here. So this is a place to be. We'll have fellowship together. Sometimes you just need to make a pilgrimage or a sabbatical. All right? You're invited. How wonderful, this woman says, in Sao Paulo, Brazil. So I'm not sure she has much fellowship there. She probably doesn't. How wonderful to be able to have contact, fellowship with other believers. And I was looking forward to it today when I heard you say how much you treasured doing the show and speaking to us all every day on the show. And it's true, I absolutely do. So I want to start this email by taking the liberty to tell you that you are so treasured, brother. And I just learned about you and your website about a month ago, I think, and already love you. Feel our love and our profound thank you for doing this for the body of Christ. Thanks for saying that. I mean, really, you can't know how important it is for me to hear that from you, from people who listen to this show. My work's not in vain. Sometimes it feels that way. I have many down times, and you all know this. And this stuff lifts me up. I've already written you twice, actually. My two previous emails were a bit out there. I mean, I was overwhelmed by so many things I was coming to realize. Though I wasn't completely unaware of some false teachings, it was a lot to take in. But things are slowly sinking in, and I'm seeking God's understanding and revelation. I wrote in one of my emails how lonely I felt over here, since I don't know any believers besides my sister, who I started to share what I've been learning myself, but she lives in a different city. So again, it's very, very precious for people like me to hear you every day. And don't feel bad about it. We had this discussion one night here last week about teachers, the necessity of teachers. And I've had people apologize to me over the years that say, you know, I really can't get this stuff that you guys get out of Scripture. People like you and Clyde and Dan Sheridan, you guys really put it together for me. And I just don't get that when I read Scriptures on my own. I do read Scriptures, they say, but I really need you guys. And they're apologizing for it, as if they should be able to read the Scriptures from scratch and to put all these pieces together. Well, if you did that, we'd be out of work. Teachers are not sold separately. God raises up teachers to do this kind of thing, to put these things together, to assemble parts from here, parts from there, and to bring you the truth and to do it in a fashion that you can understand. So never apologize for that. It's nice to know that we're needed, and it is a daily thing. I love how she says, how Mary says here, every day, need you every day. That keeps me coming up here every day. So thanks for telling me that. Now, regarding the show today, last Sunday, I read a lot of stuff by late writers of Grace and Truth magazine that I found online. I was especially reading about God's judgments and our allotment among the celestials. It was like having a big curtain being opened before my eyes, unveiling unbelievable hidden truths, and I beheld them with a completely different depth and understanding how great God is in His wisdom, but at the same time, how dreadful His judgments will be. Yes, dreadful, but purposeful. The whole thing about death and the second death is something that people, and particularly Christians, don't have a clue about, and that bothered me. Though I love to sleep, the idea of dying started to look scary and horrible. You are not alone, Mary. When you finally realize what death is, it takes you aback at first, because then it becomes frightening. Now you're getting it. Now you're understanding what an enemy death is, when you become scared of it. And it seems horrible and frightening. This is what our Lord was facing in the Garden of Gethsemane. On one hand, Mary says, I think this is positive because now I realize that Christians are blindly teaching, along with demons of false religions and spiritism and whatever false is out there, this immortality ambush that numbs people's minds to a point that they completely ignore a major truth about man's current situation, that he does indeed die. I love that. I love that. Isn't it great that someone across the, on the other end of the world, if you're listening to me in the United States, it's not the other end, it's right down there. Yeah, they're right underneath us, South America, Brazil. Great beach down there, right? Ipanema, isn't that in, is that in Brazil? That's Rio, Rio de Janeiro, right? That's in Brazil, right? Okay, thank you. But she says, it's scary at the same time. Your show today, she says, gave me a different perspective. I know that the next thing we'll see when we are vivified is Jesus. But it's still something we won't be happy to face one day. I mean death. You said that we won't feel when we die, that it's the same as falling asleep, and I can get that. Everything else you said after that was just a joy to hear. I was actually laughing. I can't believe how caring and wonderful our Father is. I was so struck by the teachings I've been reading these days, and you came up along with Sarah with this topic this week. Wow! Exclamation point. A sister from Sao Paulo, Brazil. Beautiful. Thank you very much for writing. Now, tomorrow, I am going to read you a letter from a man named Richard who actually had a near-death experience. This is how he starts his letter. Some 26 years ago, I had a near-death experience. And I'm going to save the rest for tomorrow. So tomorrow, we're going to hear from Richard. Then we're going to go to Monica. Then we're going to go to Ted. Then we're going to go back to Travis on this topic of death and truth and the fact that believers in the body of Christ, though scattered, are united by the Spirit of God.